I want to just make a statement or a study tonight, and it's another statement of like application, you might say. And when someone is walking outside of the will of God and has wandered off the right path and taken a sinful sojourn, you cannot proceed forward until you are willing to go back. And many times it's a continual going back to the same situations, the same circumstances, until we come to the point to where we will be obedient and do as God commands us. Well, let me put it this way. God sometimes takes us back to the place where we departed from Him so that we might learn to go forward for Him in greater faith. And sometimes in our whole life, it's cyclical. It's constantly going on. And it's like when the Israelites kept making lap after lap around the mountain, and God said, you're going to get this right. The whole generation is going to fall away. They're going to die. And you're going to come into the promised land. But that's what happens. Many times when we become disobedient in our walk with the Lord, you're not going to progress. You're not going to do anything but look at your own situation, and the woe of it is going to be a lonely, lean time. That's what happens. That's what happens to everyone who falls out of God's will by trying to take it on themselves. I'm going to just recap a little bit from last week, and then we'll get into the reading of the text. Remember last week we talked about the introduction to Ruth and the book of Ruth, and we made contrast between Ruth and Esther. And then there was the main points out of that text last week was that, number one, that Elimelech and Ruth, and Naomi, Elimelech's wife, had made a sinful sojourn from Bethlehem, and they had made that sojourn into Moab. And it was forbidden by God because God said very plainly, you're not to seek their peace or their welfare for yourself. And when God said that, He wasn't saying you're not well wishing them. You're not wishing them well. What He's saying is, you don't go over there even if they're doing better than you. You stay where I planted you. You stay in the land that I gave you. That was His command to the people. And we saw that. We also saw that Naomi and Elimelech ignored that command, and that because of that, there was judgment that was brought on them. And the third thing we learned was that they were living by sight and not by faith. They were living by their circumstances. They were living by what they saw. They weren't living by the faith that they should have had, that they should have been living by. They were living by sight. They also majored on all of the physical things instead of the spiritual things. They emphasized all those things that were physical in life instead of going by the spiritual. And God says, seek me first, and then all these other things will be added. But they didn't do that. They sought themselves first, and they majored on the physical. The fifth thing we saw was that their decision gave the enemies of God cause to blaspheme the name of God. And the application from that part was this right here, that whenever someone steps out of God's will and begins to walk their own path, because they are majoring on the physical and they are emphasizing that which isn't spiritual, then what happens is all those people, all of the surrounding people in that person's life, it might be a family member, it might be a child, they see what you're doing. And it gives them cause to say, this isn't true what God said about Himself. In other words, what God has done for these people must not be true, because they're not even walking in the path that God gave them to walk in. And so there's great discomfort, and there's great temptation when someone does that. And it causes the enemies of God to blaspheme God. And the sixth thing we saw is that it put Elimelech and Naomi's children into a position of great temptation. Because of their disobedience, it caused Elimelech's children, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, it caused them to marry Moabite women, which was forbidden by God. And when that happened, He put His children into great temptation and caused them to sin. That's what He did. And we saw that when both of them passed away, and also Elimelech died before both of them. So that's the recap of last week's sermon. Now we're going to finish up chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 through 22, and we'll finish it up. And there's massive implications in this small texts. I couldn't find them when I first started looking at them, but I had to make observations and reading through different commentaries and things like that. This is some really massive things, and this happened. I was just sitting there and going through this, and it's very good. So let's begin reading in verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Go, see your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." I want to show you three things tonight, and the first thing I want you to see is the decision to return home. The decision to return home. Notice verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughter-in-law and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." This is Naomi's distressed time right here. She's at her lowest point. She has just lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. I mean, all that's left in Moab for her is those three graves in the sand. And she's at her lowest point in her life. Her husband's gone. Her sons are gone. And the only thing in the land of Moab, like I said, is those three graves. And all she has left are her two daughters-in-law. That's it. So you can see in her mind that she is absolutely destitute. She's absolutely by herself. She has no one else. The two women is all she has that were her son's daughters, or her son's wives. And we see Naomi's decision that she decides that it's time to go back to where it all started, back to Judah, because she had heard that the famine was over. She heard it was over. She went. She was going to go back to where she should have never left to begin with. She was going to go back to Bethlehem. And because God had visited his people. And it says in our text that God had visited his people. And when we see verses 6 or 7, there's several lessons that we learn just from this small text right here, this small 6 and 7, verses 6 through 7. Naomi was hearing about God's blessing. She was only hearing about it, though. That's what it is. She was hearing about God's blessing to her people, but she wasn't experiencing those blessings. Matter of fact, she was experiencing the exact opposite. She was experiencing the loneliness and the destitution and the sadness of loss, while the place where she had left was experiencing abundance, that God had visited his people. God had taken away the drought. The famine was released. And all of a sudden, here's God. He's blessing these people, and he's giving them a food, and he's giving them much harvest. And exactly when Elimelech and Naomi had left, it was certainly a difficult situation when they left. But that difficult situation did not stay there. It didn't stay in Bethlehem. It didn't stay in Judah. The time passed. And the hard time went away. And then here she is. She's just hearing about it. And God's mercy, He had showed His hand of blessing when it came back and visited His people again in Bethlehem. And now there's provision. But Naomi's not there. She's in Moab. And she's not experiencing those blessings that God gives His people because of her disobedience. I think there's a lot of stuff that we can pull from this, but the main application is this, is whenever we decide to walk outside of God's divine plan for us, that there's an emptiness and a loneliness that comes with it, and we're going to experience that.
Right.
You know, many times you are disobedient to what God has laid out. You're disobedient, and you take it upon yourself to remove yourself from God's people, or from God's plan, and what happens is, you hear about how God's working in the life of those people that you pulled yourself away from. You hear about how God has blessed people, how people are learning, and at one time you experienced those blessings. At one time you were real close to God, and you felt it when you were with brothers and sisters, and you felt it when you were walking in the will of God, and you felt it when you were close to God, and you were learning, you were growing, you were growing in sanctification. And all of a sudden, it just seems like now there's this, you're in a spiritual desert. Why? It's because Naomi has taken herself away out of the blessing, even in the hard times. She should have stayed in Bethlehem, but she has taken herself out, and she hears that God's blessing the people in Israel, in Judah. You know, when they left that place, they intentionally departed out of God's way, and they went into a spiritual desert, out of the environment where God could have blessed. And they went into an environment where He said He wasn't going to bless. Not because they were there, but because they had disobeyed Him. There was nothing in our text that said, go, Elimelech, you need to go. Everything says stay, because we looked at that in Deuteronomy. We looked at that in the law, and when Moses was speaking to the people, you need to be over here, you need to stay here. You don't seek their welfare. But when we leave, when we do that, when we leave that place and we depart out of God's way, we put ourselves into a spiritual desert. And then we hear about how God works and He blesses people. And we're in a desolate place. We're in a lonely place. We're in a place where God's not working anymore. And it's all because of our sin. It's because of sin. I love when you hear about people who are growing in the Lord and you're part of that. And you're able to be with them. And you're able to rejoice with them. And you're able to hug them and to be with them and say, praise God. And you've been with them when they were going through hard times. And they were with you when you were going through hard times. And all of a sudden, God starts blessing and you're there. And man, it's like Six Flags overheading, man. You can't get enough. Isn't that true? When God blesses His people and you're part of those people and you even endured those hard times, how great is it when God comes and says, I'm going to bless you some more? That's what I'm talking about tonight. That's massive. But because of sin in their life, they're not learning anything. They're not gaining anything. They're not being blessed. That happens to us. Because of our sin, we're not learning anything. And because of us stepping out of the way, we're not gaining anything. We're certainly not gaining anything spiritual or sanctified. And that's what happens. You've lost the zeal. The zeal goes away and someone becomes very neutral in their thinking. They become very neutral and they feel like, I'm abandoned. I feel alone. And in a sense, you are, because God has pulled away all of that grace that comes with sanctifying grace. You're not lost. You just feel like you are. You feel like, man, what am I doing? But that's what happens. And when we take it upon ourselves to do that, we decide to go a different route by either the sins of omission or the sins of commission. Either way, you've lost the joy of salvation. And if you're truly honest tonight, you don't have a burden to serve. And you don't have a burden or to witness to lost people. And you don't have a burden to pray or even to plug in and want to learn. The passion and the zeal is gone. And you see the Lord at work in other people. But if you're honest, you don't see it in yourself. The statement is this: it's impossible to experience any blessing from God if you're intentionally taking that road of disobedience and sin. You will not experience the blessing of God if you intentionally take yourself out and disobey God and take the path of sin, it won't work. God will not do that. He will not do that. When you walk out of that place where you know that God wants you to be and still experience God's blessings, it's only because God told you to go over there. Or it's the reason that God said do this or do that. It's not because you took yourself out. That's disobedience. And so here's Naomi. She's just hearing about God's blessing, yet not experiencing God's blessing. And there's going to be times, also, we need to realize this. This is very practical. There's going to be times when you are serving and you're plugged in 100%. And you're going to go through hard times. Everybody has that. That's a means of God growing you in His grace. That's a means of God sanctifying you and I. That's a means that God uses in order to draw us closer to Him. If we had nothing but cotton candy all the time and an easy life, you wouldn't appreciate nothing. God brings you through those spiritual deserts in order to say, here I am, come back. Come back. But there's going to be times when we're serving God faithfully, and the blessings will be abundant, and there's going to be times of leanness where it's hard and difficult, but that does not negate your faithfulness. It doesn't negate. In other words, it doesn't give you the right to say, I'm going to do what I want to do because I feel like I'm being pressured over here to do this. No. When you feel like you've got to go over here because this doesn't feel right, then you're disobeying God.
Amen.
You're disobeying God. You'll find out that more times than not that when times do get hard and you run, every time you go here and go there, you'll miss God's blessing because you've moved yourself out of that place of blessing that God wanted you to be at. But you notice also that Naomi, this is amazing, she's still reacting to her circumstances. She made a decision to go back, but she's not responding to God. There's no repentance with her. She's not sorry that she did anything. She's not saying, you know, I shouldn't have done that, Lord. I'm sorry. She's not saying anything. There's nothing in the text that says that Naomi's broken over her sin. There's no confession towards God. There's no admittance of wrongdoing. There's no evidence of any affection toward God. But there is evidence in her own mind about what she's having to go through because of God's displeasure and her disobedience. She's realizing that. That's revealed in our text in verse 13. She says, the hand of the Lord in verse 13, she says, has gone out against me. She knows it was God. Again in verse 20, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. She's realizing it's God's hand that's doing this. Verse 21, she says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? She's not remorseful. There's not any godly sorrow. Naomi sees because of her present circumstances that it is God who's brought this discipline about in her life. But there's zero evidence that when she decides to go back to Judah, it's because she wants to be submitted to the Lord, that she wants to be committed to God. There's none in her life right there. You don't see it in the text at all. She doesn't want to be obedient to Him. The only thing she recognizes and realizes is this, that God is blessing the people of Israel, and I've got to get back there to that blessing.
Right.
How many times does that happen in our lives? We seek the blessing. We want the blessing. This is not a faith move on her part. She's been restored back to God because it's a faith move. It's not that. So many times we see people who call themselves Christians and they're seeking the easy circumstances, and because of their disobedience, they leave that place where God's placed them. And what they do is they run from this spot to the other spot, and they seek the easier way, more comfortable, and they're never settled. And what they haven't learned is that God is going to take you through the times of hardship just like He will take you through times of prosperity.
That's right.
Just like that. He does both of them. It's been well said that if you're not going through a hardship right now, you're either coming out of one or fixing to go into one.
Amen.
That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And the Christian life involves all of those times of leanness, times of plenty in the valleys and the mountains and on top of the mountains. And what God is trying to produce in our lives, there's something that He's doing that He's trying to produce in your life and in my life when we go through those times. And what is that? What is it that God is trying to put into your life and to build you up for? Well, obviously we know for a fact that it's for future events that's going to happen. If God is so gracious to allow us to live for another 5 or 10 years, there's going to be things that's going to happen that's going to be unsettling. There's going to be anxiety. There's going to be a lot of trouble, perhaps. We don't know about that. We do know that God is always perfect. He never has made a wrong decision. And for His children, everything that happens to us, He does for a reason. And those reasons are this: so that you and I would have steadfastness and faithfulness, that you and I would be submitted and committed to God, that we would have a steadfastness about us. I love the picture of somebody. I can remember seeing these pictures back when Vietnam was going on. And these men would have these bunkers and they'd have these sandbags. And these guys would go out and they had the American flag planted. And they're sitting there and they got their guns and they're sitting around and they're watching. Those people planted their flag and they stiffened up and they weren't going to give up that position. And that's what God wants from you and I tonight. He wants us not to give up our position, not to turn around and go where it's easy, but to stay and fight the fight.
Amen.
It's like I said the other day, I fought the fight. I fought the good fight. There is no bad fights when you're a Christian living for God.
Amen.
There's none. You fight the fight of faith. Every fight of faith is a good fight.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you get into. It's like I said, you may come out bruised and battered, but I promise you, it was a good fight. It was a good fight. That's what God is trying to teach us. Dig in for the long haul. Be like Job. When Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what happens, you hang in there. You keep going. Your growth and your maturity in Jesus Christ means all of those different circumstances in life. Beloved, as much as I'd like to say, yeah, we can all be on the top of the clouds and we can always be walking around just everything great, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because, number one, we're finite, sinful creatures. We're still living in the flesh. And we're going to have times of leanness, but we're not to forget and give up our faith. We're to keep on going. We're to keep on pushing on. We're to keep on going in and toward the race. We run the race. So if you're outside of that place where God has put you, you're going to miss His hand of blessing. Don't seek the blessing, seek the blesser.
Amen.
That's the whole point.
Right.
We don't seek what He gives us as far as the blessing. We seek Him.
Amen.
Because He's perfect, He's holy, He's righteous, He's good to His children. He's better than any father you've ever had.
That's right.
He's always done the right thing and He always will do the right thing. Listen, it's better to have hardship and be in the center of God's will than to be in the lap of luxury and be disobedient to God. I would rather eat 20-year-old saltine crackers than have a glass of hot water and be in God's will than to sit over here at a banquet and to be disobedient. It is better for us to do that. It is better for us to do that. We don't want to be at odds with God. And there's something worse. There's something worse than being lean, going through lean times, hard times. And that's leanness of soul. That's leanness. That's being starved in the soul. The King James Version has a real good text in Psalm 106:15. The Israelites were going around complaining. This is what the text says in Psalm 106:15. The Israelites were complaining. They were murmuring. They were complaining to God. They were bad-mouthing. And the text tells us in that psalm, it says that God gave them the desires of their heart. And in the King James Version, it says this: but He also gave them leanness of soul. Listen, it's worse. It's so far worse to be lean in the soul than it is to be lean and impoverished. I'd rather be lean and impoverished in God's will than to be lean in the soul and out of His will. And that's what it is. God does that to His children. He does that. I want you to notice some observations about her, about Naomi. She still has a knowledge of God. She still has a knowledge of God working around her. In verse 6, she realizes God is working and providing. She realizes all of this, and she still has a connection with God and loyalty. And she attributes all of her calamity to God. And she attributes in verse 21 that He is almighty in His greatness. She says that in verse 21. In verse 21, she says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And here it is, the Almighty. She realizes God's greatness has brought calamity upon me. She realizes these things about God. And she knows all this, yet she's still not spiritually focused on what she needs to be focused on. Now, the application here is this. Someone here tonight may be experiencing the leanness of their soul. Someone here tonight may be spiritually starved. They may be in leanness of their soul, and you've taken the road that leads to the spiritual desert in Moab, and you see God working and moving in other people's lives, but He's not working and moving in your life. And you've intentionally taken yourself out of God's place. And for you, you can remember when you were different, when you were closer to God, when there was a strong connection. But now there's leanness in your soul. And Naomi is experiencing that leanness in her soul. That's what she's doing. She's experiencing that. She's made a decision to go back, and she's experiencing the leanness of soul. So this is the decision to return. This is it. In verse 7 it says this. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. There it is. There's the return home. That's the decision to return home. Now, secondly, I want you to see the choices. The first was the decision to return home, but also I want you to see the choices on the return home. In verses 8 through 18, somewhere along the way, doesn't say where they were at, but somewhere along the way, Naomi tries to convince her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to return back to Moab and not go with her. And we see Naomi's choice. We see right here in verse 8 and 9, notice what she says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, I'm going to ask a question. This is something that's kind of a conflict. Why would Naomi, who is supposed to be a believer, why would she try and convince her two daughters-in-law to go back to a heathen land, to a false god, to a false worship, knowing that she's going back to the true God? Why would that happen? She admits that just to Orpah, she goes back and Naomi tries to talk Ruth into following her. But Orpah, she goes back, but Ruth doesn't. But you see in verse 15, notice what she says. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. And why would she do that? Why would she tell someone like that that was a Moabite that had worshipped Chemosh, go back to him? Why would she do this? Well, the first thing, and this is what most commentators agree with in verses 11 through 13 indicate this. She's saying, in essence, you will be living a life of solitude. You won't have a husband or children. And in that day and culture, young women were put to they would be put to servitude. Someone would take advantage of them. And you can see in 11 through 13, we'll read it. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What she's saying in essence is this. It will be better for you if you'll go back. Because you're going to come with me, and you're coming to a land that you've never been to. If you come with me, you're going to be going to a land where you are going to be ostracized because you're not an Israelite. And she's saying that you go back to your family, your people, and you won't be as susceptible. You will be able to have a family. You can remarry. I can't have any more children. I'm too old. And so she's doing it for their welfare. Basically, that's what she's doing. It's for their safety. Return back. It's better for you. Now, I read a book the other day on this, and one commentator said this, that Naomi was trying to hide her sin by not letting them come back because they were Moabites, and the law, she knew the law. She knew what God had commanded. Don't marry Moabites. Don't give your sons to the Moabite women. Don't give your sons or daughters to them. And so what one commentator said she was trying to hide her sin. But either way, we don't know why. See, this is narrative. And in narrative, you don't know what's in someone's heart. It's not said. So we can only speculate. So we're not going to spend much time on that. But But whatever the reason, no matter what it was, we see that she has a very, very weak spiritual mindset, Naomi. Very weak spiritual mindset. Her mindset is weak because she's not thinking of God. She's not thinking about what God can do. And how do we know this? Because she's still focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. She tells them, you're not going to have husbands. She says, you'll be single. And she alludes to the fact that you need to go back so that you can hurry up and get back to your life. So she's thinking about the physical. She's not thinking about the spiritual. And in verses 12 and 13, she says, even if I had a husband and I and bear sons, meaning right now, why would you wait for them to be of age? Would you refrain from marrying? What she's saying basically is this. If you find someone to take care of you, then do it. And so what she has, she doesn't have the proper spiritual concerns. All she has is physical concerns. She doesn't believe God can provide. Still. So what does this tell us? Well, if you understand salvation and you understand that there is only one true God, the God of all creation, you want your family to belong to God. I want my children to belong to God. I want everybody in my family, first of all, to be a born-again believer. If you believe that about God, you don't want them going back to a false God. If Naomi actually had that faith that she should have had, she wouldn't want her daughters-in-law going back to a false worship system. Chemosh, that was the god of Moab. But she's encouraging them to go. We notice in verse 13 that she's still... Listen, she's still self-absorbed. Notice what she says in verse 13. She says this, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And then notice what she says, no, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake. She's acting like she's the only one that had a husband to die. Both of those women, and two sons, but both of those women lost somebody. They lost their husbands. Why is it worse for her than it is for them? Why? Sure, they love those two men. They died too. But she's acting like it's, oh, it's woe is me. It's all me. It's bitter for me. And so why is it difficult, more difficult for her than it is for the daughter-in-laws? And she sees, is all she sees is that she's consumed with her own problems, her own situation. And so we see Naomi's choice that she makes on the return home. Her choice is to try to talk them out of it. Go home. But I also want you to see Orpah's choice. Notice her in verse 14, 15. Notice what it says. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, but Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Here's Orpah's choice. It's seeing what she eventually does. She returns and she goes back to Moab. Her choice was to go back. And what happened to these two Moabite girls when they were married to these two sons? Can you imagine? They married two Jewish boys. Now, it's reasonable to assume that those two Jewish men told her about the true God, told both of their wives about the true God. And I'm not saying they made a break from that lifestyle in Moab to the true God, but they knew who the true God was. She was wanting to go with her to that land. Orpah was wanting to go. And they would have been married to those two Jewish boys, and they would have learned about and been exposed to the worship of the true God. So here's Orpah, who's been exposed to the true God, has so far made an outward break by traveling down the road to wherever it was that Naomi said, no, go back. And she made that break from her idolatrous worship and her heathen heritage, but she had never made a genuine faith commitment. An outward break. But she made, but an inward, she was hanging on to her false gods inwardly, is what it says. She was inwardly hanging on to it. She made that break and she went back. And then Naomi encouraged her to go back. And she goes back to her false gods, her heathen way of life, and there she goes. And she's off the pages of history. That's it. You don't hear anything else from Orpah. You don't hear anything else from her. And she's gone. And I want to show you the contrast. There's many, many people today that do this very same thing. And it's not new. They make professions of faith. They're baptized. They make a break from the old way of life they live and the false idols that they worship. But when the opportunity arises to return to their former lifestyle, and someone has to do is just give them a little bit of encouragement, they're gone. They head out, man. You can't catch them. They're gone. They go away. They turn around. They walk away. And you always know those who truly love God because those are His and they belong to God. And there's a continuation in that faith. There's a continuation that goes on. Even during the hard times. Even when somebody encourages you to, you're doing wrong. No, you're not. You know because God's done a work in your heart. And people who go back to their former lifestyles are people who never knew the Lord. It's not that she had it one day and lost it the next. She never had it to begin with. She never had any faith to begin with. She was gone. She never did. In 1 John 2:19, it tells us very plainly in this text of Scripture, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Very plain. It just makes it evident. It's evidence of what happens. Orpah goes back, and she's going back to her heathen heritage, and she's done. And listen, it's something that they found out that was true all along, that she was just being, that it was just being made manifest, and that was that there was no true saving faith. It's a picture of someone who breaks after being given some encouragement. They break from the faith, and they're gone. That's what she did. Notice verse 16 and 17. I want to show you Ruth's choice, though. Look what she does in verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Do you hear that in her voice? This is a commitment that it doesn't happen apart from God. This is something that happens because God has worked a work in the heart. What we see here is someone who has come into a genuine faith relationship with the true God. Her break from her heathen heritage and her idolatrous lifestyle and her God, small g, was not merely an outward decision. It was real. It was genuine. It was an internal break. God had done a work in her heart. And I'm going to show you from Scripture what this means. This is massive. He had made this Moabite woman his daughter. This is what God has done. This test was to be a display of what genuine saving faith looks like in the life of a believer. Amen. This is the application for you and I today and tonight. Is that we look at what she says here in these next few verses and what she does. And this is an example of what saving faith looks like in a believer. This is what it is. She had every reason to go back. This is the thing about it. She was encouraged to go back, and she had every reason to go back. She had every reason to go back. But something bound her, something adhered her, something tied her to her mother-in-law that was stronger than just being a daughter-in-law. She had something that Orpah didn't have. I want you to notice what she says in verse 17. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Can you hear that in her voice? What was the cause of Ruth's choice? What motivated her choice? Well, here's some of those things. There's six things I want you to see. Verse 16. Notice verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Well, first thing is love. There's a devotion and a love that Ruth has for Naomi that she's not going to part. She's not going to go. After two times of Naomi saying, go, she says, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to depart from you. I'm not going to leave. It was her choice on the way to stay because she loved her mother-in-law. It also involved a great commitment. That's the second thing I want you to see. She heard everything Naomi said about not having any children, not being married. She knew she was going to go to a place that the people there knew she was an abomination. She was going to go to a place she had never been before. She was situated in Moab. She knew people in Moab. She had family back in Moab. But what did she do? It was a great commitment for her. She broke away from that. She would have been an outcast in the society of Jerusalem. Do you know that? In Israel? Because she's a Moabite? But now she's over and she's saying, no, I'm going with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to stay with you. And it's a complete identification with her mother-in-law. She identified with the people of God. She did. You know, I'm curious about people who claim to, I know you are too, that claim to love God. And the very people that God saves and teaches you to love like Christ and love people. And yet this kind of love is not even seen in their own lives for other Christians. It's not even seen in the life of other people that call themselves born-again believers, that call themselves Christians, and yet that love's not even in their own heart for people that are other Christians. You don't see it. Yet, here's Ruth, who's a Moabitess woman, who has this love for her mother-in-law. I mean, don't you wish all daughter-in-laws had that kind of love for their mother-in-laws? Wouldn't that be something? It's massive. It's massive. 1 John 4:20 tells us this. I love what this says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's a massive statement that John writes to us and tells us about people who have never seen God, the one that birthed them into the kingdom, they claim, yet they hate people over here they see. They hate brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet they say they love God, whom they've never seen. That can't be. Ruth had a love and a commitment, a complete identification to her mother-in-law. She completely identified with her mother-in-law. People who claim to be Christians and they'll walk away from their wives, they'll walk away from their husbands, they'll walk away from their children, they'll do all kinds of things and leave, and they claim to be Christians. She's been given God's internal love. Ruth has been given this love, and it's a love that has caused her to have this identification with the people of God. The fourth thing, it involved also a complete separation. Remember, it was Elimelech and his family that went to Moab. Ruth's willing to leave her only known home and her family, her devotions, her only known way of life. Everything in Moab is going to stay behind. And her complete separation from that way of life, from those people, from everything in that land, to go to a place that she's never seen before, that she's never been before, that she's only heard about, and she's willing to separate herself from everything she's ever known, everything that she would ever experience in Moab, everything that she ever did experience is in the past now, even what she would have gained by staying in Moab. She's going to go to a land that she's never been. She's going to go to a land that she's only heard about. And she's completely separating herself from what she had. She's willing to leave her only known home and do that. That's a total break and a complete separation. That's what God does to the heart. That's what God does to us when it comes to our salvation, when He saved us. He calls a break, a separation from that life to bring us to Himself. Which is to say, the fifth thing, it also involved this choice she made on the way, a great hope. There's only one thing in all the world that can cause this type of radical change in a person. And it's a great hope in God. That's all. You don't get this in the flesh. This doesn't come from our own self. This comes from God. Notice in verse 17 what she says. And this is massive. May the Lord, and notice what she says, may the Lord. She didn't say, may your Lord. She didn't tell Naomi, may your Lord do this to me and more also. She said, no, may the Lord, her Lord. The Lord's been made hers now. I look at this and say, Ruth was birthed on the way back home probably. I don't know. We don't know. Like I said, it's a narrative. But her language is speaking that God has been made her God. God has done such a work in her heart and said, may the Lord. You know, before someone gets saved, you can't say, may the Lord do this and that. He doesn't belong to you. You don't belong to Him. But she says, may the Lord do so. May the Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts me from you. God has become her God, the true and living God. The sixth thing I want you to see in verse 17, it was a permanent decision. Where you die, I will die. You don't get any more permanent than that. I'm not going to die anywhere else except where you die, Naomi. I love you. I love your people. I love your God. He's my God. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from me except one of us dying. And when I die, I'm going to be buried where you're buried. That was a permanent decision on Ruth's part. And she's already made up her mind. She's already committed to the very end. Do you realize that this kind of love only comes from God? This commitment, this love, this devotion between Ruth and Naomi, that it's a picture of the kind of commitment that any believer and every believer has when they come to Christ. It's a picture of that. It's a picture of what happens to the human heart when God takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. It's a picture of what happens in the love and the devotion, the commitment, the separation. All of these things happen to those who've been truly born again. That's what it is. When you were converted, it was because of love. It was a decision of love. God showed Himself to you and showed Himself to be real. And you saw the grace of God. You saw the mercy of God. You saw God's love for you and that His arms were open to you and said, "Come to Me." I love that song. The hands that scar, that have the nail scar, are also the same hands that bid me come. And that's what it was. It was a decision of love. God gave you eyes to see the total mess you were in. He gave you a heart that loved Him. And that's why you desired Him. He gave you that heart of flesh. And also He wanted you to identify with Christ. And when you went down to the baptismal waters, you were buried with Christ, but you were raised to newness of life. You identified yourself with Christ. You professed with your mouth what God has wrought in your heart. That's what you did. You identified yourself with Jesus Christ and seeing your life as a complete, identifying yourself not only with God, but with His people. Naomi said, "May the Lord," and she said, "Your people are My people." She identified herself with the people of God. Every born-again believer wants to identify with the people of God. Sheep love to be with sheep. They don't want to be with wolves. That's what it is. You identify with God's people, and all that involved a complete separation from your old ways. You broke away from those old ties of sin and idolatry that had you in bondage. All of that sin, all of that bondage, all of that darkness, everything like that had you in bondage. You were in sin. You were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. You didn't know anything about the love of God, but when God showed Himself and you had that love of God come into your heart because of regeneration, all of a sudden now there's a complete separation from the realm of darkness and the world and all of its trappings that brought you to an end of yourself, and now you want to identify yourself with God's people. Verse 16, "Your people shall be My people." This choice that she made was a complete separation. It involved a great commitment. You counted the cost. You would love God more than your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. And yes, even your own life. And you would commit yourself to pick up your cross and die to self and follow Jesus. Well, it was a choice that was also made in great hope. You trust Him. You believe the promises of God. That's the gospel. That's a choice that was made in great hope with Naomi. She believed God. And the same thing's true for you and I. We believe what God says in His Word, don't we? Amen, we do. Yes. We have a great hope. It's not because I have a great feeling in my heart. It's because I know what the Scriptures say. God made a promise to me. Not only to every other believer in all of the world, He made a promise to me, personally to me. He said, "Brian," not that He spoke to me like that, but He says it in His Word, "All who come to Me I shall in no wise cast out." That's a promise to me. And that's a promise to you if you're in Christ tonight. That's a promise to you and to me. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It was a choice made in great hope. But also it was a permanent choice that you made when you were saved. When you did that, you made a permanent choice that you would follow God all the days of your life. And it wasn't a part-time choice. It wasn't a choice that you made just for a moment. It wasn't a choice that you said, "Well, I'll try this for a while and see how it works out." No! It was a choice you made. "I'll die like this. I'll die following Christ, no matter what comes. No matter how much the water rises, no matter how dry the land gets, no matter what happens, I'm going to continue on following Christ. I'm not going to give up on the One who died for me. I will not do it." And it just wasn't when things were good. And it just wasn't when you were healthy. And it just wasn't when you were on top of the mountain. It was all the time. It was a permanent choice. So why do these choices that you and I make, why do they look like Ruth's choices? Why does it look the same? It's not because Ruth was saved on this day. That's not what it is. But it's because these are the kind of choices that God enables saved people to make. That's what He does. That's what He does. It goes more than just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It causes a complete separation from your sin, a total devotion to God and His people. You come all the way to Christ. That's what it is to come all the way to Christ. That's what it is. You don't just come part way to Christ. You come all the way to Christ. All the way. No matter what happens, I'm going to hang in there. These are the kind of choices that God enables saved people to make. And it's not a multiple choice. You don't get, I'm going to take five out of six. I'm not going to take, you know, three out of four. No, you take all of them. You make all of those choices. All of them. God's sovereignly acting. He's directing every move. He's directing every move in our text, every move in this text. He's quietly behind the scenes. He's causing Naomi to do this. He's causing Ruth to do this over here. Orpah to go back. God is sovereignly directing all of this. It's going to culminate in the next several chapters, and we're going to see it. But it's amazing. Everything was against Ruth. Every obstacle was against her. And only God could have overcome those obstacles that Ruth faced. Her background was against her. Her circumstances were against her. Naomi already said it's much easier, you know, to stay in Moab. Her mother-in-law was against her at first when she told her to go back. The example of her sister-in-law was against her because she turned back and went. She saw her go back. Everything was against her. There was nothing on her side. There was nothing in her favor. But that's the God that we serve. He's the God of the impossible. No matter what situation you're in, no matter where you're at, if you're on the road to Moab, guess what? He's the God of the impossible. Come back. Come back. So that's the question. What's the question is this? What caused her to stick like glue to Naomi? The sovereign hand of God, just like I said before, and the love He had deposited in her heart. God has His plan, and He's working in the lives of both Naomi and Ruth. And He's doing that for you and I tonight. He's doing that for you and me tonight. We don't notice these things. We think an average day, we get up, we drink our coffee, we go to work, and we do things during the day, we say things during the day. But beloved, God is working out His plans and purposes in your life, just like He did in Naomi's and Ruth's life. And He's doing it right now. Well, lastly, as we close, I want you to see the changes that were evidenced when they got home. Notice verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" I want you to notice the changes. Notice what she says. "Is this Naomi?" She was gone for 10 years. And what her name means is pleasant. That's the name. That's what it means in Hebrew, is pleasant. Naomi, pleasant. It equals pleasant. Verse 20, she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. It means bitter. She comes back. She left. She was pleasant, Naomi. She comes back. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." We see here that Naomi, she's bitter when she gets back. She left pleasant, but because she left and her husband and two sons were disobedient to God, she comes back bitter. Verse 21, Naomi is broken. Notice what she says in verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity against me or upon me?" She's coming back. She's broken. But listen, also, she's blessed. She went away full, and God brought her back empty. And there's three graves in Moab, yes. And she's empty in that respect. But in verse 22, we see that she's blessed. Notice what it says. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite with her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." She's blessed. She has a daughter-in-law like Ruth that's coming with her. One who's been birthed into the kingdom. One that loves her. One that's going to give her all. One that's not going to part from her. One that's going to be there for her and with her throughout the rest of her life. It's evidence that she's blessed. Ruth is with her. A woman who loves God and loves Naomi. She is truly blessed. And also, she's blessed in the fact that she can begin again. There's a barley harvest. God has visited His people. So many times we totally overlook the greatest blessings of God by our selfishness. How merciful and kind and patient is God to give Naomi a second chance? God has given her Ruth. And listen, as we close tonight, God has given people in our lives. He's given people in your life. He's given you other believers that love you and care about you. There's so many people in a world that's destitute and dying that have no love.
That's right.
These people have no love whatsoever in their heart. They have no love whatsoever from other people that they can deposit into their lives. And Naomi has Ruth, who's going to stick with her to the end. And we're going to find out later on that God is behind it all and He is working His plan. And His plan culminates in that one person, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That He would bring a lost world to Himself through that one person. That He would bring lost people to Himself and that He would have a relationship. And that lost person would break away from their sin and they would change their whole attitude about sin and they would be given a new heart and they would make a complete total break and they would have a total commitment to God, because that's what God does when He brings someone to Himself. He gives them that heart to say yes.
Right.
And beloved, if you're there tonight, I pray that you would cry out to God. If you've never been saved, I pray that you would cry out to God tonight and you would ask Him and that you would say, "Please forgive me, God. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of Your people." And be willing to pay the cost. Be willing to count the cost, because that's exactly what Ruth did. She counted the cost. Did she not? She counted the cost. Whatever it takes, I'm going to be identified with the people of God. I'm going to belong to God. I pray that tonight you would think about that. And I pray that tonight, if you haven't done that, that you would. And also, if you're someone who has stepped out of the way and you feel like you're in a spiritual desert, or if you're lean and you feel like my spiritual life's in a mess, listen to me. God is doing the same thing. Come on back. It's okay. I'm here. He's the restorer. He's the reconciler. Come back to Him. He stands with His arms open wide. Please come back. I love you. I died for you. My Son paid your sin debt on Calvary. I gave you His righteousness. Now that I look at you, you have the righteousness of Christ. Come back to me. Come back in fellowship with me. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for this massive book, Lord. It shows us so many pictures of your love. It shows us so many pictures of your mercy and your grace and your kindness, Father, to just lost, wicked sinners, Lord, and how you want to save lost people, Father, and how you bring them to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that they would reach out to one of us, Lord, to one of the elders, one of us, Father, here, and Father, that we would not be deprived of that joy of telling them about Christ. And Lord, for someone here that is experiencing leanness of soul, I pray, Lord, that you would restore them. I pray, Lord, that they would repent and come back. And Father, that the commitment would be for Christ and for Christ alone. Father, we beg all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.